We are going through a series with me in the Gospel of Mark. It's a little confusing, I know, because you have two pastors, Pastor Rick, who is going through the entire Bible, and then you have Pastor Jim. I think he's going through part of New Testament, especially the pastoral epistles, and then you have me going through the Gospel of Mark. So hopefully, with all three of us, you are not confused as much as challenged. So we're in the Gospel of Mark, and I've titled the series Walking with Jesus, and it's going through the life of the Lord Jesus and some of the stuff that he does. And there had been a couple of times I had warned you what the Lord Jesus does isn't that nice or that fun to hear. If you remember historical characters, when they first becoming popular, the historians would write both their good things and their bad things. But then when they get to be almost like a saint status, then all of a sudden you don't get to hear anything bad they did. But when you come to the Gospels and when you come to the Bible as a whole, take for example David, you have all the good stuff he did, like slaying of Goliath, and you also have the bad stuff he did, like stealing Bathsheba, right? And so the Bible, to me, always tells the truth as it is. Today's sermon, non-official title is Unpredictability of God. The verse that we put up from Isaiah 66 is one of my favorite verses, especially how it says in the translation that I have, which says, God is speaking, and he says, I live in heaven, in lofty places, surrounded by angels and glorious ones. And you think, oh my gosh, then I can't have any access to him. He is far removed from me. Okay, that's how the story starts. And then he goes on to say, there is no earthly tent you can make for me, or no earthly buildings you can make for me that is too big enough to host me. In other words, there's no house that we can build for God that he can fit in. He is that big, right? Again, you are thinking, oh my, we have a God that is so transcendent, so far, so big, so removed, I have no access to him. But then you come to Isaiah 66, verse 2, that says, but I also live in humble and contrite hearts. Right? So this God lives in a lofty place, surrounded by angels. There is no building on earth that could host him. Matter of fact, it goes on to say, mountains are my footsteps. Yeah? Clouds is where I ride on my chariots. But I also live in humble hearts, in contrite spirit. Anyone who humbles himself before the Lord, he lives with that person. That's just mind-boggling to me. Yeah, he won't stay in Taj Mahal. Yeah, a big building. He won't stay in downtown, those big, big, tall buildings, 110-story buildings. He doesn't fit in any of them. He's that large. But my little tiny heart, if I humble it before the Lord, he's willing to stay in it. Yeah, that is an unpredictability of God, almost opposites. Yeah, something you can't comprehend about God. Today we're going to see two stories where at first it seems so horrible stories, and it was at that culture. But yet you also see another side of God, the unpredictability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Gospel of Mark has one theme that it wants us to understand, and that is the time has come for God's rule to exist here on earth. So change your ways and trust in God for your salvation of your souls and your life. When one of our sons who walked away from the Lord said, and when we had a discussion, I said to him, you know, even if God is not real, which is what the argument was about, I said to him, I don't think I will change my life in any way. Because as a Christian, my life before I became a Christian and my life after I became a Christian is vastly different in the sense I have a lot more peace and calm, and my life is a lot more kind of grounded than it was before, right? So salvation is more than just having salvation for, you know, going into eternal life. I think when the Lord comes into part of our life, everything about us changes. There is peace and understanding, love that is very hard to explain, but yet it is in our heart. So change your ways and trust God for your salvation, both present salvation from disastrous life and then future salvation for any kind of possible condemnation that awaits us, right? But today, my particular, even though the topic is about unpredictability of God, my question for you and me, primarily to me, how low will you go? Yeah, you remember those little games that you had to kind of bend down and go back? I was never good at it because I can't bend, right? But this is kind of, keep that imagery in mind. How low will you go? Because two people that the Lord Jesus is going to meet today in this particular story that we're going to see, where he's going to make them bend beyond their bendability, if there is a word like that, right? They don't want to bend that far, but he's going to see, are they going to bend that far before he can grant them grace, before he can grant them God's blessing. So let's start with the first story, but I'm going to go briefly to where we left him, right? He crossed the Tiberias Lake, which is called Sea of Galilee, and he and his disciples came to a place called Gennesaret and anchored there. That's the western side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where we were a couple of weeks ago when I went through the previous passage, right? But now he makes a further journey. He goes to northwest, leaving that place. He went to the place called Tyre. Okay, but Tyre has a beautiful story. I'm going to show you the picture now at the big, it looks a little bit like little projectile there, and you can see it's getting bigger and bigger. It had an interesting story that happened in 336 years before Christ, right? You know the name Alexander the Great, right? He is from Greece, from Macedonia. He had a desire to conquer all the present world at that time, right? Actually, his dad had that vision, and he was following that vision. So he conquered all of Greece, and then he crossed over to what is called Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, and he crossed over all of modern-day, conquered all of modern-day Turkey, and then he wanted to go south through modern Syria, modern Jerusalem, to modern Egypt, because he wanted to conquer all of it. He came all the way to coast to India. So he was a world ruler, right? And as he came to Tyre, the people at the Tyre said, "We will not surrender." Alexander only had foot soldiers and horse soldiers. He did not have a navy. So what they did was, they all had boats. So they got into their boat, and as you can see, I'm going to trying to show you. Okay, this is where the Tyre used to be, and this was an island, right? So they all moved from the city of Tyre and went to the island and said, "Nah, nah, 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 you can't catch us," right? Well, Alexander has 40,000 soldiers with them. So he only needs 20 to go and conquer Egypt. So he takes 20,000 of the soldiers with him and leaves back 20,000 soldiers, and they have one job. They had to take the city of Tyre piece by piece and toss them into the ocean and make a bridge. But he told them, "Wait for me to come back to slaughter them. I want them to learn a lesson." So they stay for a whole year, piece by piece. They take the city of Tyre and toss them into the ocean, and then they line up waiting for Alexander to come. Now imagine how painful that would be. They know imminent death. Well, Alexander comes, and he destroys all of them, every one of them, yeah, saying, you do not fight with me. I know how to get to you. So you can see how that city, I mean, you can't see it in a normal map, but when you zoom it, thanks to Google Earth, you can see how the city is still there. This is where the Lord Jesus goes. Now, this history is important because of what we will see in a minute. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know where he was, and they couldn't keep it a secret. He probably was just tired and needed a day of rest, right? So he says, don't tell anyone I'm here and tired. Give me a day to rest. But instead, the news goes out. They can't keep it a secret, and a lady hears about him. It says, as soon as a woman heard about him, she came and fell prostrate before his feet and said, her little daughter, that's a little Greek word I want you to remember, rion. Okay, there's another name that goes at the front, but then the Rion part. Her little daughter, Rion, had an unclean spirit. And this woman was a Greek, right? Now, that is significant in Tyre, right? Because remember, Alexander the Great is a Greek. So he not only had destroyed the people of Tyre, this is one of his descendants, right? Also, she's a Syrian. Also, she's a Phoenician, right? So this girl, lady, is not what the Jews would call a pure-blooded person. She's a mixed person with various blood in her. She's a Greek by ethnicity, which itself is bad. They would always say, yeah, your family came and destroyed my whole family. And she's a Syrian. And she's a Phoenician. These are all old groups of people that the Jews really didn't care for. They ostracized them. In modern day, in India, for example, there's a group called Dalit. And you may have heard the term Dalit, 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 right? They're the untouchable according to Indian philosophy, Indian theology. And as such, they don't, like when I was little, they wouldn't even let them come into restaurants. I had a Dalit friend, and I didn't even know he was Dalit, and he didn't know he was Dalit, except he was told, whenever you go to a hotel to get something to eat, like a hawker center, let Andrew go get it. And all my life, all the time I was with Reggie, I would go and get the stuff, and I didn't even know the reason Reggie never went to get that stuff is because he's untouchable, could not go to a hawker center and get the food that we needed to eat. Now, I was glad that I grew up without knowing that difference, and I would never want to be. But imagine being Reggie or being this lady who is ostracized by the community, Greeks, because of her ancestry that destroyed the city. Syrians, they really didn't care for. Phoenicians were sea people, and so they were like modern-day fishermen who live off the fish. In some countries, you can see them. They're not really socially elite people. Matter of fact, when the tsunami happened in India, the fishermen were the ones that died, many of them, because they're on the coast, right? But they're at the lowest of the Indian caste system, so there weren't even people to bury them. They didn't even want to bury them. So it was the Christians who went and dug the hole and buried the fishermen. So you can see, she has a lot of things going against her, right? But at the same time, she has a little daughter that has an evil spirit, and she is sick, and she says, okay, that's Jesus, a Jew. I'm going to go ask. He's been doing miracles, and his name is very famous. He was in Galilee doing all kinds of miracles. Most likely, he would heal my daughter, right? So she comes, falls prostrate before his feet, and says, and begs him to cast out. Again, one more Greek word I want you to remember because it makes pretty interesting connections in a moment. Balo, like ball, to throw. Cast out the demon from her little girl, little daughter. Again, the Irion word. What do you think Jesus would say? Now, some of you know the story. Others would say, sure, I heal your daughter. I mean, we know Jesus. He's a kind person. I mean, he is God, man, who is on earth doing miracles after miracles, giving people food, healing people on even Sabbath, doing all kinds of good stuff. And so this lady asked about her little daughter. And so the Lord Jesus would say, I'll come with you immediately and heal the daughter, right? That's what we think he would do, but he doesn't. He says, you permit the children to eat first because it is not to take the bread of the children and toss, the word balo again, it to the puppies, the word rion again. But she said, sir, even the puppies under the table eat from the pieces, again, another rion, that fall from the children, pedia, right? Whew. You say, wait a minute, Lord Jesus, you don't call a Syrophoenician Greek lady a dog. That is politically incorrect. You're not a millennial. We don't attack people. We don't call people names. We don't call you, I don't toss my bread to the puppies. I only give them to my children. Right? Now, what do you think her reaction should be? Well, if that's how he's going to talk to me, I'm leaving. Right? Why should I listen to his? Why? I don't need the healing if that's how he's going to talk with me. Now, I know you have been in similar situations. I have been in similar situations where somebody talked mean, and then you had to say to yourself, yeah, I can walk away, but I still have to come back again. I remember being in a bank one time, and this lady says to me, I don't serve your kind of people. And I remember thinking, well, I don't need your service either. I'll go to another bank. I remember thinking that. Yeah? But I thought, oh, I really am sorry. If you would serve me, you would really find out I'm a pretty cool guy. Yeah? Well, that was a little chuckle, and she did get up and leave, and somebody else came and served. I don't know what her problem is. Doesn't matter. But you can see this lady could get really upset. If you're going to call my people and my daughter a puppy, now puppies nowadays are really good ones, right? I mean, all of us love having puppies. My son is at this moment traveling with his cat all across America. Well, cats are different. But puppies, we all love them, right? But in that day, to call someone a dog, and even if it is a little dog, little puppy, that's a pretty insult. I mean, put yourself in her shoes, right? You go to the market and you're going to buy, what would be in Singapore for laksa, and they say, oh, we don't serve dogs. How would you feel? You'll get so angry, you'll put it on the Instagram immediately so that the whole media gets involved. Yeah, but look at her answer. Sir, true, you don't give the food to the puppies. But puppies have a way of eating crumbs that fall under the table. Awesome logic, right? And the Lord says, on this word, you may go. He said to her, the demon has been cast out, again, the word balo, of your little daughter. And going to her house, she found her child left alone on the cot and the demon gone out of her. What's happening? I put the word balo, balo, balo. That's a writer's way of saying when the child is possessed by this evil spirit, she's on an oppressed state. And when the Lord cast out the demon, she moves from a little girl, an oppressed state, to a word pedia, where we get the word pediatrics, right? There's a play on word then in the Greek where you can see where the Lord is really testing this lady to say, sure, how you see your daughter and how you're going to see your daughter in a few moments are going to be very different. When she kept using the word little daughter, that itself was a demeaning word in her culture. Now, you can't really understand that if you're a Westerner, but I'm going to try my best to explain. In some of the Asian cultures, including mine, it's kind of a bad thing to have a handicapped or physically disabled person. We were watching a small clip of what one of our former students, her ministry was in one part of, I won't mention that country, in another country, where people who are, mentally challenged, they put them in cages and lock them up for people to look at them, and they're afraid of them. This culture was afraid of people who had any kind of mental illnesses. They called them demon possession, as we see. And of course, in this particular case, it is demon possession. And they ill-treat them. In India, they even toss rocks at them if there's a mentally challenged person walks through the street. Really cruel culture. And that's the way this culture was. To the point, even the mom is not seeing her as a pedia. A child. She only sees her as a little daughter. Now, in English translation, it doesn't really come out because little daughter sounds like a cute word, right? But in that particular culture, it's a irion word, the word I kept putting on, which is a diminutive word, a word that lowers the person's standard. But what the Lord wanted her to see is that not only is he going to cast out the evil from her, but also the Lord wanted the mom to go through a transformation, first of humbling herself, and then second of elevating the daughter to a child status, to a pedia status. Now, the Lord will do what is required, which is casting out the demon from that person so that this person, this little girl, can get to a child's state, right? But it all begins, which is the next question I want to ask, is would you be willing to humble yourself? Would you have humbled yourself, or would we have humbled ourselves to say, sure, Lord Jesus, I know you just insulted me. You just called me a dog. Sure, I'll be a dog, but would you still give me the blessing? Or would we say, well, if that's how you're going to speak to me, I'm going away. Yeah, I come across so many young people that say, I really don't like what the Christians do, and therefore I am not going to be a Christian. It kind of mind boggles me because I'm not asking anyone to follow me to the Andrewism, right? I am showing them the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one I want them to follow, not me. I am also trying my best to follow him. Some days are good and some days are bad. Just ask Lori, she has a laundry list. Yeah? We are all on a fellow journey where we humble ourselves to only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want his blessings, yeah? And sometimes it is painful. I mean, imagine being called a dog. I can't think of anything else. But remember the words, too, that he says, because of your word, because you trusted me enough to humble yourself before me, I will give you the blessings. Remember Isaiah 66. God sits in lofty places, in heavenly places, and there's nowhere on earth that he can actually sit except in a humble heart. A contrite heart, he is willing to sit. Right? So even though the story is a bit harsh of a story, it teaches me that for the Lord to take residence in me, and to bless me, I need to humble myself. And sometimes he's going to say some really harsh things, yeah? And you had to still say, that's still my Lord, right? Now, if you thought his words were harsh, we come to the second story, where his actions are harsh. Jesus left the region of Tyre and passed through Sidon and the Sea of Galilee and came to a region called Decapolis. So he's traveling and he is doing ministry, right? And there they brought to him a person who couldn't hear, and he spoke little. I love the way Mark makes this distinction, because people who can't hear, I grew up in a blind school. My mom was the principal of a blind school. And there was a parallel school. Back then, we used to call them deaf and dumb school, right? But that is very politically incorrect. They can hear, but they can always speak some. And I remember as a kid, I learned to speak their speech, right? Because they can hear how those sounds are made, so they're not able to repeat the sounds. Most of the people who can hear, they can actually speak. They just don't know how to make the sound because they can't hear to make the sound, right? So when the Lord heals a person, they can immediately speak because, now they can't immediately read and write and all of that, yeah? But they can still speak because that's connected with their hearing. And he spoke little. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him away from their crowd, he placed his fingers on his ear. Read the rest. Spitting, he touched his tongue. Now, imagine for a moment, right? You go to the Lord Jesus and you want your tongue open. He says, come here. I'm going to touch you with my spit. What are you going to say? No, thank you. Yeah? Because that's just a gross thing to do, right? But more than gross, in that culture, you do not let another person's spit fall on you. It makes you unclean culturally, religiously, socially. Right? Not a culture where you want to spit on somebody, right? But Jesus does more than that. He touches his ear, puts his finger in his ear. I remember all the children's joke where they put their, I never understood what that was, where they say, what's the word? Twinkie or something they do? Huh? Yeah, wet willy. See, Mark knows. He will show you. He will even demonstrate for you if you're interested. Wet willy. He does a wet willy, but then he spits and he touches his tongue. Now, you can imagine this fellow feeling all awkward, right? Then looking to the heavens with a deep sigh, he says, open up. Yeah, and his mouth immediately opens, his ears immediately opens, and the chains from his tongue loosened, and he spoke clearly. Up to that point, he could not speak. He spoke okay, but just couldn't make the right sounds, right? But now that God, the Lord Jesus, had opened his ears, his tongue is loosened, and he spoke clearly. The Lord commanded them not to tell anyone of this miracle, but the more he commanded, the more they spread the message, right? Imagine a guy who hasn't been able to speak, let's say, for 20 years of his life, and you open his mouth, and he can speak now, and then you tell him, don't tell anyone. You think he has 20 years of speaking to catch up, right? So he's going to speak nonstop and spreads the message. And the people were greatly amazed, saying he does everything well, and they couldn't hear, and those who couldn't speak. Now, this is my question. Would we humble ourselves to let Jesus spit and touch our tongues? Right? Both the stories pretty much have the same message. Be vulnerable before the Lord and seek his favor, even if he hurts our feelings. Right? There are times in our lives we think, Lord Jesus, don't you care? And then you approach him, and then he seems to do something that is just not what we want us to what he wanted us to do, or what we wanted him to do. It seems to like go. It's like saying, "I asked for your help, and you're hurting me more." Yeah, I thought you are a good God who would help me as soon as I asked for help. But yet it seems like you are stretching me far beyond where I can go. But both the stories that we read today, both have the same message. Where the lady was willing to humble herself and say, sure, I am a dog. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children. Can I have a crumb? Yeah, and the Lord gives her much more, right? And the second story, where a guy probably felt so uncomfortable that Jesus did. By the way, he felt so uncomfortable. The gospel writers felt so uncomfortable. Neither Matthew nor Luke nor John have this story. Because it's an awkward story to tell about the Lord Jesus. But Mark records the story for us so that we would say, there are going to be times when we walk with the Lord Jesus, he's going to ask us to do things that are very, very uncomfortable. Right? But when we are willing to submit and surrender ourselves to him, he's able to take our submission and bless us much more than we have asked him for. It reminds me of a story that one of my pastors said, probably a fictional story, but yet a good story. This little girl and their father went to the market, into the store, and the little girl saw a pearl, artificial fake pearl chain, right? And she really wanted it. So the father bought it for her, and she would wear it everywhere she went. And then about a week later, the father started to say to her daughter, we'll call her a name, Lucy, would you please give me your pearls? And she said, Dad, I can't. That's my favorite pearls. I can give you. And he would say, okay. And then the next night, when after he read her the story and tucked her in bed, he would say, Lucy, will you give me your pearls? Yeah? And she would say, no, Dad, that's my favorite pearls. Yeah? It went on for a couple of years. And then one day she says, okay, I will give you the pearls. So the father takes the pearls, puts it in his pocket, and then takes some real pearls and gives it back to her. And he says, I've had these real pearls all the time, but I wanted to see, when will you let go your fake pearls to get my real pearls? Yeah? The Lord sometimes asks us that. There are things that we treasure. We think we can't let them go. But when we are willing to say, I give it to you, then he takes it and gives us far more than we've ever expected. Now, I don't know where you are in your life, but there are some things you are holding on so harsh. Yeah? But when you let them go, place them in the Lord's hand, even if he insults you, and trust him, he will bless you where you are. Remember that Isaiah verse. I live in lofty heavens, surrounded by angels, and there is nothing on heaven where I can stay. Yet I will stay in a contrite and humble heart. May that be true of us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus teaches us so much about who you are, an almighty God that is willing to stay in humble hearts. And sometimes you do things that we really are not at all happy. It hurts us. It troubles us. But when we surrender to your unpredictability and we are willing to go as low as you ask us to go, you do bless us. Help us to surrender our lives to you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.